Welcome to this, our fourth and final episode in the life of King David. For the next episode will be on the life of King Solomon. But this final episode takes place after his sin with Bathsheba, which occurred when he was about 48 years of age, and yet he lived to the ripe old age of 70. What happened in these ensuing years? And then, if I can say this, years of great fruitfulness. You know, we have said that the life of David could be divided up into four. First of all, as a shepherd boy and one who slew Goliath. Then, in that wilderness experience when he's being chased by Saul, the envious and jealous king whom he would replace. And in that furnace of affliction, he was chosen. And then he became king of Judah, and then king of Israel, having that lovely house in which he had all these concubines and wives, having broken the commandment of Deuteronomy 17:17, which Moses said the king must not multiply wives. He commits adultery with Bathsheba to cover it. He murders or orders a husband, Uriah, to be murdered. God, in his anger, judges David severely, but nonetheless forgives him, and he gets back to his throne and is received joyfully by the men of Israel and the men of Judah. Also, God, in his great mercy, gives David a promise that he will have a son and an heir. Not the son that was conceived in the time of his adultery with Bathsheba. And I do want to, if I could say this, take a little detour, whereby David made these words very clear, that when that son died, he said, I shall go to him, he shall not come to me. In other words, that son went to heaven. And David undoubtedly sees that son, knows of his existence in heaven. And I want to say this, that sometimes, you know, children die at an early age. There are miscarriages too, and people think, oh, well, that's nothing. No, it is a child. And on one of my recent trips to Central America, I was told of a very interesting experience that some lady had. And it concerned her friend's experience. Well, this lady had a dream in which she was in heaven, and there she saw myriads of children, very small children. And she saw her friend who'd had a miscarriage in this dream, and there was, as it were, benches, or bleachers, you call them here, bleachers filled with children listening to a teacher. And her friend walked towards a little boy on one of those bleachers, and she knew that it was the boy that she'd miscarried on. So, I know it breaks the heart of mothers, and they have miscarriages. But trust God, that little fellow is being cared for in heaven. And when you get there, you'll know him, and you will rejoice together, as King David did when his son died after 7 days. He said, he will not come to me, but I shall go to him. Well, I hope that will encourage those of you who have perhaps lost little ones. Well, may that indeed encourage you to go to heaven. You know, there was this story told of some tourists in the Middle East, and they were visiting the land of Israel, and they saw a shepherd. The shepherd was trying to get his flock to cross over a river and go on the other side. The flock absolutely refused. They would not budge. The old ewe, who was perhaps the leader, was the most stubborn of all. And they watched as a shepherd took up the newborn sheep, the born lamb, if I could say this, this ewe, took it in his arms, crossed over the river, and put the little lamb on the other side where he wanted the flock to be. That was too much for the ewe. She lunged across the river, all the others going with her, so that she could be with her little lamb. Well, you know, perhaps God may have taken your little one to ensure that you will make every determination to be with him, and therefore go to heaven where he is. Well, let's come back to King David, shall we? What happened to him? Well, God made a remarkable promise that from Bathsheba, not the son that died, but another one would be born, and he would reign in the stead of David. How God's restoration is so wonderful and so complete. Well, what happened to King David? David became, if I could say this, another man. In Psalm 51, which is his great penitential psalm, he cries out for forgiveness, and then he said, then, in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. One of the things that David became was a teacher of righteousness. And there were two psalms born, if I could say this, at this period. Psalm 15 and Psalm 20. Two great psalms that speak of the qualifications to go to Mount Zion, the dwelling place of God, you know, in Jerusalem. There is a mountain there called Mount Zion. It was a place where David put the tabernacle, where he put the Ark of the Covenant in a tent. And there King David sat before the Lord and thanked the Lord and worshipped him. And from it was birthed these two psalms, Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, where the Holy Spirit, you know, causes David to say, who should abide in thy tabernacles? Who shall abide in thy holy hill? And the answer comes back, he that hath a clean heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and the righteousness of God of his salvation. Read Psalm 15 and Psalm 24. Detail. In those psalms and other psalms, David speaks of Zion being the habitation of God, the rest of God. And in Hebrews, the Apostle Paul picks this up by speaking of heavenly Mount Zion, the mountain of his holiness. And that is the desire that each one of us should have, to abide in Mount Zion. Be holy even as he is holy. Well, David became a truly spiritual man. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his holy temple. You see, it's remarkable that so often that which has been our weakest becomes now our strongest point. I'm not suggesting by any means that one deliberately fails, or takes the name of the Lord in vain, or tempts God. No, certainly not. But you know, you look at men of God who have perhaps failed in the past, and that failure has caused them to be so sensitive in that area. And so it was with King David. King David was so concerned, you know, that he would now be faithful to God in his private life as he'd been in his public life. You know, what we are is more important than what we do. But both, of course, we must seek to excel in. King David did now. And then in Psalm 51 and verse 10, he prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Yes, he was now intent that his life would be one of sexual purity, and that one that would exude the holiness of God. There's something else he says here. In verse 6, he said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." It's not just sufficient to be a teacher of righteousness. In fact, in Romans chapters 1 and chapter 2 especially, the Apostle Paul chides the Jews by saying, "Well, you teach others not to steal, but you steal yourself. You tell others not to commit adultery, but you commit adultery. You tell others not to covet, but you covet." No, it's not sufficient. We are not saved by our preaching. We're not saved by our teaching. We're not saved by witnessing, by telling others what to do. No, what God wants is that the message that we give shall be in the inward parts. We be our message. That when we tell others they should be pure, we have to have a pure heart. And so the truth must be in the inward parts. But then something else he goes on to say, and that is this, that in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And when we come to King Solomon, we shall find a man who excelled in wisdom. But he himself did not walk in his own teachings. Well, King David ensured that he did. And he said, "I want that truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden parts, I want you to know wisdom." Then there was another aspect in the spiritual, and shall I say, makeup of this great man. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 36, he said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." This shepherd, I don't know if you have ever seen a shepherd. We had the privilege a few days ago, and we have some sheep on the hill there, and a shepherd came up and brought some sheep to us. And oh, it was so wonderful just to stand back and see how he spoke to those sheep with such gentleness, with such kindness. And it's like all great men of God, gentleness is part of their makeup. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "I was gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children." And we want that gentleness of Christ, one of the nine fruits of the Spirit, gentleness, goodness, be worked out in our lives. Then something else in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 3, he quotes what the Lord spoke to him. And King David says this, he said, "The Lord said, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." How important it is that when we have responsibility for others, we are just and right in our dealings with them. Well, another aspect of this great man was humility.
And he says in Psalm 131, he said, I do not occupy myself in things too hard for me. How important it is to, if I could say this, deal with the simplicity of God's word. True, we find this, that we are not only just to have the milk of the word, but we are to feed on the strong meat of the word so that we are strong in Christ. But it is so important to ask the Lord, what do you want me to study? What do you want me to read? What do you want me to know? Without seeking, as some did in the early church, to seek out the deep things of Satan. No, we are to have the simplicity of the gospel. We are to know the things of the Word of God, but not to occupy ourselves with things that God does not want to show us. I think it was George Washington Carver. And he said to the Lord, he said, what is man? And the Lord said, I cannot show you. But he said, I will show you the secrets of a peanut. And George Washington Carver became one of the greatest scientists, natural scientists, in that area. No, Lord, what do you want to show me? What do you want to teach me? And as we hear from God, to major in that and to leave the other things aside. Well, King David, in spite of his return, did become proud again. And he numbered the people. In fact, Satan provoked him to do so. And God judged heavily again. You know, this sin of numbering people. How many people you've got in your congregation? What does it matter? You know, look at it like this. We have a few sheep. Well, we certainly wouldn't go to our neighbours and take their sheep, put them in our pasture, because they wouldn't belong to us, and we'd be feeding our neighbour's sheep. No, we don't want to number how many in your congregation, how many in your church. Oh, do you know, I was in the land of Greece, and there was two principal churches in this city, which was at the plain of Mount Olympus. One was a church of 3,000, another of 200. And the 3,000 one looked down on the church of 200 until a godly woman had a dream, and she saw the two churches as God saw them. 3,000 one, she saw just 9 people with lights. 9 people who knew the Savior. And the 200 church, all 200. So let's be very careful of the sin of numbering. Well, as we move on, there are certain things in the life of David that we are encouraged to appropriate by God for our own lives. You know, we've talked about the mercies that God showed to David. Well, do you know this? In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, you know, the Lord said to the people, he said, why do you spend money for that that does not profit? Come unto me. Come unto me. And I will give you the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. That is why the study of the life of David is so important, because we are encouraged to receive the same mercies that God showed to David, to receive them in our own life from God. Well, what are those mercies? Well, first of all, God made him a leader. And it's God who makes leaders. And if we appropriate these promises, we too should be a leader of men. A witness. Don't we all want to be a witness of the goodness of God? That's one of the sure mercies of David. God will make us a witness. And then it goes on to say this. that a commander of the people, a commander of the people, a commander of the people. You know, when you lead people, you know, it's so important that God gives you favor in their sight, that they will follow you. So this is some of the sure mercies of David. But you say, well, I'm not a leader, really. I'm not a commander. I'm not called to that. Maybe not. But here is, if I could say this, something that surely will interest you in the sure mercies of David. And it concerns David's promise that he received from God concerning his children. Now surely that would interest you, won't it? Well, look, listen. God, first of all, says in Psalm 89 and verse 28, "My mercy will I keep for him forevermore." What a beautiful promise, that you will receive mercy. Mercy and goodness shall follow you all the days of your life. But listen to this. He said in verse 30 of Psalm 89, "If his children forsake my law," he goes on to say them, "I will visit them with a rod." A rod. In other words, I will bring them back. I will watch over them. Now, isn't that a wonderful promise? You know, we've all got to go and lay down this body at one time or another, but the children live on. Well, we can't possibly watch over our children when we are dead, and also, in a certain sense, when they've grown up, how can we control them? How can we watch over them? They might be in other towns. We have no knowledge of what they're doing. But look at what God is saying. He is saying to King David for generations, he's saying, "I will watch over you, your children. I will watch over them for good. I will discipline them when they are wandering away. I will bring them back into the fold." Isn't that something that would interest you? Isn't it worth, therefore, crying out to God in Isaiah 55 and say, "Oh God, may I enter into the sure mercies of God." David was a man after God's own heart. And we want to be a man or woman after God's own heart too, that will do all his will. And what is the end promise for King David? The end promise of King David. You know, he died at the age of about 70, full of years, full of honor, very great man, admired in his generation and for countless generations afterwards. But what was the ultimate promise that God had for King David? A promise, indeed, that we can inherit too. Because I like, in these teaching sessions, not to just dwell in the abstract and say, well, David did this, David did that, David slew Goliath, and so forth. No, I want it to be a personal experience in each one of our lives. Slaying the Goliath. Perhaps if we've fallen, to return unto the fold of God, to receive forgiveness, to have the truth in the inward parts, to have a heart that's purged, to become a saint like David. Yes, I want you to enter into the sure mercies of David, perhaps become a witness of Christ, and also perhaps you're a pastor, a leader of men. But also, you know, to enter the sure mercies of David for your children, that God will watch over them. But the ultimate promise that God made to King David was this, that at the time of the resurrection, at the time of the coming of Christ, when Christ will rule for 1,000 years, he said this of David, and it's repeated by 3 prophets. In Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5, Jeremiah 30 verse 9, Ezekiel 34 and verse 23, and also chapter 37 and verse 24, he says this, I will raise up David, and he will be a prince ruling in Jerusalem. In other words, he's going to be a king, ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Now then, that's not only for David, but in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, for they shall rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They will be priests unto God. And my deep desire is this, that we also be like David. We be a shepherd to others, to feed and care for the flock. And above all, that we be one of the sheep of the good shepherd. In John chapter 10 and verse 4, he says, My sheep know my voice and they follow me. I trust that you will enter into the sure mercies of David. And one of those sure mercies was to know the chief shepherd, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as your shepherd, knowing that you will not want, but that he will care and watch over you, not only in this life, but for all eternity. May you be in the hands of the Good Shepherd. May you be one of his flock to know his voice, even as did King David, and then you too will be raised up at the great resurrection to be with Christ forever. God bless you.
This series has been presented by Zion Fellowship of Waverly, New York. The teaching you just heard from Dr. Bailey is based on his book, Studies in the Life of David and Solomon. We at Zion Chapel strongly encourage and endorse church attendance. Perhaps you appreciate the ministry of Dr. Bailey and would like to attend one of our services. Or perhaps you have been looking for a church. Why not join us this morning at 11 o'clock for our Sunday morning service? Zion Chapel is located above O'Brien's Hotel and Restaurant in Waverly, New York. The other service times are posted on your screen. A warm welcome awaits you. We trust today's message has been a blessing to you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. We look forward to meeting with you next week at the same time. God bless you.